Well, we're in our summer schedule together, and we've decided to take the two morning services, as you well know, and put them together. We had a gentleman show up this morning at about 9:15 and say, "Where's service?" So he didn't get the message. But we're coming together. We're worshiping together, I hope. We're learning together, I hope. We're enjoying each other's company together, I hope. A lot of us are eating together afterwards. So what's the common denominator? Together. That's right. The idea of being together. And this is something that God established way back in the Garden of Eden, right out of the chute. Adam lived in a perfect environment, of course. God had created a garden. He put Adam in the garden. He was at the perfect time in human history in the sense that there was zero sin. And also, he had this perfect relationship with God. So God says what? It's not good. What do you mean it's not good? It's not good. There's something missing. It's not good for a man that I've created to be the only human being. So I'm going to make another one for him so that they together can exist. And then he created Eve, and then he told them to procreate. Well, God hasn't changed his mind about this idea. In the New Testament, when Jesus came, died, rose again, people accepted him, were adopted into God's family, became his kids, were saved from their sins and from the righteous judgment of God Almighty. And all of those things, in the New Testament, he established a concept. He called it the church. In Greek, the church means assembly. It's the idea of a gathering of people. And look what it says at the top of your outline there in 1 Corinthians 12:27. This is a word picture about this concept that God started with Adam and Eve and has carried all the way through, this idea of human beings gathering together, being together, whether that's a family, husband and wife, kids, or in the New Testament, spiritually, the church, God's people assembling together. Look what it says. Together you are the body of Christ. I'm not the body of Christ, you're not the body of Christ, but we become the body of Christ. In Romans 12:5, it says this, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. So there's this idea of togetherness includes this idea of belonging and needing one another. There's lots of things in life that illustrate and communicate this truth. I played basketball in high school and college, and I loved the sport. And I remember practicing a lot by myself out in my backyard and in the gym whenever I could find to practice my skills and develop my skills. But I couldn't play basketball by myself. There had to be a group of us to play basketball. We had the band up here this morning. We had the choir up here this morning. You can play the piano by yourself, but you can't make this kind of music by yourself. You can sing by yourself, but you have to have a group in order to sing the way we heard this morning. What about an orchestra? Well, God says, I designed all that. That's my concept. And when it comes to my people, I have the same idea. Lone Ranger stuff is not what God had in mind. He says, you need to be with each other. You need to be together. You need to assemble together. So let me talk about four ways or four things that God has called us to do, that he wants us to do together. That doesn't mean you can't do them individually as well at times, but I think it's a lot harder. You'll see that. He wants us to do them together. So in your outline, we'll just walk through these very briefly this morning. First, God wants us to fellowship together. That's the term used in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, it says in today's English version, all the believers continued together in close fellowship. Now, that fellowship word is the Greek word koinonia. It means to associate. It means sharing. It means partnering. It means contributing. The Greeks use it to describe a group that had a harmonious society together. That was koinonia. So God's desire for us as his followers is to partner together. It's to share together, to contribute together, to be a society of people, if you will, that work together harmoniously in the cause of Christ. Now, just because you join a church doesn't mean you have koinonia. Koinonia is something you have to work at. It doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:10. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. So let me talk about fellowship briefly in three ways. First, this one, fellowship of socializing together. That means hanging out with other people and enjoying one of the other people's company and sharing life together and dialoguing together and talking about things together. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. So this idea of fellowship that God wants, part of it is socializing, where you just come together and do various things together to get to know one another. The second fellowship is fellowship of studying together. How many of you love studying? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's about four of us. That's good. Yeah. Most people don't get a big thrill out of studying. But it is important that we do that together. The Bereans did that in Acts chapter 17. Every day they studied the scriptures. You read the context, it clearly implies that they didn't do this in isolation. They didn't do it as lone rangers. They did it together. Now, you can study and learn stuff on your own. But the Bible says there's also a great deal of value in learning with others, especially in a context where you can dialogue together. So God wants us to study in the fellowship together. Fellowship of serving together is the next one. That means doing ministry together, a variety of kinds of ministry and missions. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we work together as partners who belong to God. So God definitely wants us to have this fellowship at various layers of fellowship. And it's really, really hard to have a fellowship, a koinonia type fellowship in this size group. Probably almost impossible. But you can have fellowship even in this size group with the people around you, those two or three or four or six or eight around you. You can do that. Jesus had this small group. Do you realize Jesus had a small group? He had 12 disciples that he poured his life into. And when the crunch time came for Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, when crunch time came and he knew he was about to be arrested and tried and convicted and hung on a nail on a cross, he took his 12 with him to the garden and said, I need you to pray for me. That's a small group activity. That's what small groups are like. When you get a, whether that's 12 or 10 or 8 or 6, but you have a group that are supportive and they're with you and can pray for you and with you as you go through tough times. That's that kind of koinonia that God desires for us. So he wants us to koinonia together, to fellowship together. Next one, God wants us to worship him together. He really does want us to praise and adore and worship him together. Way back in the Old Testament, God established this concept. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. You have 6 days to do your work. For us who are workaholics, we probably need to pay attention to this. You have 6 days to do your work, but the seventh day of each week is holy because it belongs to me. No matter where you live, you must rest and come together for worship. So way back in the Old Testament, he said, I really want you once a week to stop all the busyness of life, and I want you once a week together with other followers of me to worship me and to praise me. That's what I want you, that's one of the things I want you to do. Jesus in the New Testament, referring to this Sabbath rest and this Sabbath Jewish law rule, said it was for your benefit. It's to help you, he says in the New Testament. So some of the things that can happen when we worship together. Now, can you worship one-on-one with God? Of course you can. In fact, I would highly recommend you do. In fact, that needs to be the staple diet of your life to grow significantly, is to worship with God one-on-one throughout the week. But this worship together can do some wonderful things too. Worshiping together can increase your joy. It can boost your spirits, in other words. In other words, you're not in this thing alone. Kind of feeling. Psalm 68 says this, we celebrate as we worship you. David's talking there. So it's the idea, part of the idea of worship, and a main idea of worship is celebration. It's pray. It's a festival, not a funeral. That's the idea of worship. It's a delight, not a duty, for us to come together and bring our hearts before the living God and see him on his throne and to adore and praise him. Psalm 55, we enjoyed being together when we went out with the others to your house. We enjoyed doing that, it says. There's some things about doing things together that can be so helpful, so encouraging. Let me give you an example of this. Okay, Jay, I want you to clap a few times. Just clap. Thank you. Okay, that's good, Jay. Now I want you four to clap. Not bad. That's okay. I want this two, three rows right here to all clap. Go ahead and clap together. Oh, okay. That's okay. I want all of us to clap. Clap. Oh, thank you. There's something about doing something together that can bring energy and encouragement. It can make a difference in a life. I really struggle with the Lone Ranger Christians, the ones that think, I don't need church. I don't need other Christians. I'll just go out in nature and worship God. Well, you can go out in nature and worship God, and I think that's really valuable. But you're fooling yourself if you don't think there is a place for, by God's design, for you to be with other believers on a regular basis. Not once a month, not once every other month, but on a regular basis to encourage your heart and for you to be able to encourage others around you as well. So that idea of worshiping can bring joy and encouragement to the heart. Also, worshiping together can enlarge your perspective about life. It can really help you with your perspective. When we focus on God and when we come together, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or with another group of people, and we worship God, it changes our perspective. What it does is it brings God back into focus, hopefully, and enlarges our vision of God, which minimizes our view of our problems. It doesn't eliminate them, but it makes them smaller. Have you ever been in a period of life where your problem is so big it overwhelms everything? I mean, you can't see anything else because this problem is just enormous to you. But when you worship, and especially worship with others, there's a moment where you can step aside from that. There's a moment where you can see God as bigger than the problem. And it can encourage your hearts, and it can change your perspective. Psalm 73, I tried to think through this problem, but it was too difficult for me until I went into your temple. Then I understood. Next one, worshiping together can help others believe and follow. It can actually be a testimony to non-Christians. Psalm 40, verse 3, God put a new song in my mouth, a praise to our God. Many people will see this and worship him, and then they will trust the Lord. It can be evangelism. When a non-believer experiences Christians with energy and enthusiasm and depth of genuineness, truly worship the living God, it can open them up and their hearts up to the possibility of God in their life. And that's how it can be a huge tool from God. So we God wants us to fellowship koinonia together. He wants us to worship together. The challenge, this service, this one service, and you all know the challenge here. You like one kind of music and not the other, right? And the struggle that some of us have with the other kind of music and that kind of thing. But if we can get past that, if we can look beyond that, if we can say music I like or music I don't like, what I'm here for is to worship the living God with other believers. That's what God is calling us to. Next one I want you to see is God wants us to grow together, to grow together. Ephesians 4:16, under Christ's direction, the whole body, that means the church is fitted together and each part helps the other part so that the whole body, that's the church, is healthy and growing and full of love. And see this idea of together, each part helps the other parts. He wants us to grow and be healthy spiritually. And for that to happen, we can help each other with that growth. There are some religions out there that think the most spiritual person in their group is the one that goes up and hides themselves in a cave, one that goes up on a mountaintop in the Himalayas and just lives there for years. And they have this idea that they're unstained by people and life, and so they must be holy. And the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that the person that's the most righteous and the most holy before the living God is someone who lives in the trenches of life, lives with people, and has their lives transformed by the power of God to be a light and to be what he wants them to be in the world. There's so many things that we can't develop in our lives in isolation. There's so many things. I've known several parents that have had one child. And I've had several parents over the years tell me how hard it is in some respects, to raise one child in a way that they're not selfish, because they're just the only thing in the family, you know, the only child. And it's harder to help them get past that in some ways. There's so many things that we need lots of people around us and interact with people and have relationships with people. Patience, kindness, unselfishness, forgiveness, love is just a start. And God has designed us that way. So how do we grow? What kind of environment is most conducive to really helping each other grow? Here's two I want to give you. We grow together by accepting each other. Acceptance is the atmosphere that allows people to blossom and grow. God wants his family, the church, when they assemble, to be known as a place of acceptance for everybody. Look what it says in Romans 15. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. Everybody craves this acceptance. There's this deep, deep need for longing, a longing for belonging, if you will. It's a fundamental need. So what does acceptance actually mean? It means I love you and I care for you in spite of all the stuff that's wrong with you. That's what acceptance means. It doesn't mean that what you do wrong, I label as right. That's not acceptance. It's I love you even when you do something wrong. I care about you as a person and a human being even when you're blowing it. That's acceptance. We see this example with Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. You know the story, most of you. And a woman was caught in adultery. She's a prostitute. And they drag her publicly before Jesus. And they say, the law says we should stone her. And Jesus says, okay, you who does not have any sin in their life, be the one to start the stoning. And of course, they all walk away. You know what Jesus did in public? He defended her. He accepted her. He honored her as a human being. Then in private, what did he say? Stop sinning. He didn't say, oh, don't worry about what you're doing. It's okay. He said, no, that's wrong. Don't live that way. Stop doing that. But he also did it in the context, I care about you as a human being. I give you dignity as a human being. I love you as a person, and I accept you as a person. But I'm also going to tell you for your future life, that isn't the path to take. And so he did call sin, sin, but it was in the context of accepting. Recently, well, not very recently, but a few years ago, we had a young man in our church who, I suppose off and on you could say rubbed people the wrong way. And he got a haircut. And it was a weird haircut. One of our members of our church came up to him and said, we don't need people like you in this church. He walked out the door and he hasn't been back. You don't blame him, do you? See, that's not what we want to be, is it? That's not who we are as followers of Jesus. Now, I got to admit, it was a weird haircut. But the dignity of the young man, the value of him as a person, far supersedes we're going to say, the weirdness, the oddness that was part of his life at that point. My only hope and prayer when I heard this story was that at some point he doesn't write Jesus off. You know, people who either don't know Jesus or are brand new Christians, they have a hard time separating we as Christians from Jesus. And when we do that to them, what do they conclude? I'm done with all this. And so that's not the right atmosphere. And you know that. Just a challenge for us to be reminded of acceptance is so critical to growth. The second one I want you to see about growth. We grow together by affirming each other. Affirming, that's building each other up. Our culture is really good at put-downs, isn't it? I mean, the number one kind of humor is put-downs, sarcasm, cynicism, put-downs. There needs to be a place on this planet where people can come and be safe from put-downs, safe from sarcasm, safe from cynicism. There needs to be a place like that. And what Jesus would say and what God would say, that's exactly what I want from the church. When God's people get together, there are no put-downs. There is no cynicism. There is no sarcasm. There is nothing but encouraging one another, caring for one another, building one another up. Hebrews 13 says, encourage one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. TFB needs to be a mutual admiration society, you know, a club for encouragement, if you will. we need to be able to say to people, if you want to get discouraged, go down the street. But here, we're going to build you up. Here, we're going to affirm you. Here, we're going to accept you in the name of Christ. Here, we're going to help you as best we can and help each other as best we can. So God wants us to fellowship, koinonia, and he wants us to worship, and he wants us to grow, right kind of atmosphere for growth. And then the last one is God wants us to serve together. To serve together. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Do you have fellowship together in the Spirit? Then make me happy by working together with one heart and one purpose. We're meant to serve God together. So many benefits to supporting one another in service. Yeah, we get more done. We multiply our time and energy. We compensate for each other's weaknesses. We support each other when we get tired. And when we get discouraged or burned out, other people can step in and help us and come alongside us. That's that together concept in serving. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus sent out his followers, he sent them out in pairs. Not isolation, but in pairs. So they could support one another and be there for one another. Some ways in which we can serve. We can serve by using our talents. You have talents I don't have. I have talents you may not have. Other people have talents we don't have, kind of thing. But just together, each of us with our talents, God can use in a wonderful way. By the way, your skills and talents were not given to you by God for you. They were given to you by God for others. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Yeah. We can serve, next one, we can serve each other by offering help. In other words, have our antenna up. Be tuned in. Galatians 6, 2, help carry one another's burdens. Sometimes that's hard to figure out how to do. I was just having a conversation with someone very recently about a situation in their family that is really, really difficult. And I walked away from them thinking, I don't know what I can do to help other than pray for them. Now, hear me, praying is critical. But however we can help one another, whatever layers and ways that looks like is exactly what the Bible is talking about. It says the law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Third John says this, when you extend hospitality to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they're strangers, you make faith visible. The idea of making faith visible in service. And the last one for serving, we can serve by sharing our resources. Right now you have plenty, and look what it says in 2 Corinthians. Right now you have plenty and can help others. Then at some other time they can share with you when you need. See, that sharing? In this way, everyone's needs will be met. Some of you have a lot of tools and you don't like to give them out because they come back in bad shape. You don't like to loan stuff out. I understand that. But if Jesus owns your tools, not you, you might want to loosen up just a little bit so that you can help others. And that's the idea here, that what we have is from Christ, and so we help each other by doing what we can. Let me wrap it up with this. I'm assuming something here with this sermon. I'm assuming that most of you sitting in this room actually want your life to make a difference for God. It would be really sad, wouldn't it, for you to die tomorrow and go to heaven and God say, I love you, you're my child, I'm glad you're here, but I couldn't use you on earth at all. Wouldn't that be sad? Sure. And I don't think any of us want that. So, you know, you can spend your life doing a lot of things, and between you and the Lord, you got to figure out what he is that he wants you to do. But let me remind you of an eternal truth, that the bank account you have is going to vanish when you die. The nice cars you have and houses you have are going to vanish when you die. Your hobbies that you've developed your talent for, there's no golfing in heaven. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I'm thinking there's no golfing in heaven. Although I am looking forward to when I retire taking golfing lessons to try to learn how to hit that ball straight. So, but whatever time we spend and how we spend, I understand all that. But when eternity in mind, there's nothing more significant than spending your time helping other people follow Jesus. Nothing compares to that when it comes to eternity. Now, how that looks for you, you have to bring that to God. And part of that is being part of a local body of believers on a regular basis to help in some way that you can. But just remind ourselves of that. God wants us to fellowship. He wants us to grow. He wants us to serve. He wants us to worship together. And my heart's desire in this 2-month, everybody in the morning in one service, is that we walk away from it at the end of the 2 months going, God taught me the importance of togetherness. Even though we're going to go back to two services, we're still one body with one faith and one God and one Savior and one Lord, right? Amen. So we're together in this effort at TFB, and that's the desire I have in my heart. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth. I just pray you'll penetrate our hearts and souls with it. It is easy for us to forget how important it is, this call on our lives as your kids, to love you together, to serve you together, to help each other. Man, we need each other. And may we have an environment at TFB that's accepting and affirming, an environment where people come and they're encouraged and they're loved. And they help each other, and we help each other grow in our faith, even with all of our stuff. I pray that deeply from my heart for all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.